Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see another example when this great man of God stood on the promises of God. As you know by now, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the showcase chapter for faith. And more importantly, it's a showcase for how one lives by faith. And each of the individuals that we've seen so far are the poster child for living by faith in their generation. These people have a lot to teach us how we are to live by faith today as they live by faith in their day. And in our passage this morning, we will see one of the most severe trials of Abraham's faith. I think by far the most difficult ordeal he had to live through by faith. And this morning we will look and see how God tests our faith to prove it and to strengthen it. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and let me read for you verses 17 through 19 as we look at the theme of tested faith this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Well, several things we need to learn in this passage this morning. The first one is that Abraham's faith is tested by God. If you notice in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, a lot of the information about the nature of this test and what's going on and the difficulty of the test is recorded for us at length in Genesis chapter 22. So I want you to hold your place in Hebrews and go back to Genesis chapter 22 as we'll go back and forth between these two passages to look and see what God is doing in the life of Abraham. Now notice back in Genesis chapter 22 that in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." God tests his people. We know that God, in many different ways and many different times, using many different circumstances, brings tests into the life of his people. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." And the picture there is very instructive, because as you take a furnace and a refining pot and you stick this pot on the fire and you dump all your gold and silver ore into that pot, and you build the fire hot, so hot that it melts down the ore so that the dross can be scooped up, leaving you with pure gold or pure silver. That's what God does in testing the hearts of his children. And we must learn to look at our tests and our trials and our tribulations from God's perspective, because God is the one who tests hearts. Now, there's a difference here between testing and tempting, because James 1 tells us that God tempts no man. The temptation comes from our own lusts and our own depraved nature, but God tests hearts with circumstances and trials that come into our life. God may be testing you today. You may be facing trials and circumstances and difficulties in your life where he is specifically testing you. He does this in many different ways for many different purposes and reasons. With Job, God tested Job by allowing Satan to come and take away his wealth and then take away his health. And the reason for that testing on Job was merely to show to Satan that Job's faith was not a mercenary faith, that he wasn't worshiping God just because of the outward blessings that he had. Take away the blessings, and Job still worshiped God. That was a lesson the devil needed to see. That true faith worships the blesser more than the blessings. And so what Job was to teach Satan through God's providence and the testings that he ordered was that his faith was genuine. It was deeper than I love God just because God blesses me. It was a deeper faith than that. With Joseph, God had other reasons in mind. In the providence of God, Joseph's brothers despised him, were jealous of him, and sold him into slavery. Remember, to the Midianites. He ended up in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. And he ended up in prison. And all of that ordeal, all of that testing was designed by God to ultimately enable Joseph to become the prime minister of Egypt and to provide for his own family in the famine years that were to come. With Paul, God had another reason. God tested Paul with this thorn in his side, this messenger of Satan. What was the purpose of that test? Merely to keep his pride and his own sense of surpassing greatness from coming out of the bottle and exploding and enlarging like a mushroom cloud because of all the revelations that he had seen. God's test there was to keep him humble, to sanctify him. God has many different reasons, many different purposes in why he tests us. Sometimes it's just to reveal the fact that we trust in God. Sometimes God's tests in your life will merely be, will you obey me and trust me even though it's a difficulty I've placed you in? Will you obey me or will you disobey me and sin so that you can lessen the damage of the circumstances? Will you trust me and obey me? And that's really the nature of God's test with Abraham. In all of these testings, God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to knock on this old wooden head that I've got. He's trying to get my attention, to get me to listen so he can teach me something. And the point is, in your trials, in your testings, and in mine, are we listening to God? Because God is the one who's ordered that test. Now with Abraham, what a test. What a test. In chapter 22, Genesis, let me finish reading verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Take your son and kill him and then burn him. Dads, how'd you like to have that too? The severity of the test is incredible to comprehend. The greatest test imaginable, to take the life of your only child. And on a human level, this command must seem savage and immoral and cruel beyond belief that the God of love would require this man to sacrifice his only child. It's incredible. Notice the severity of it in verse 2. Now take your son. Now take your son. I'm not going to let you think about this, Abraham. I'm not going to let you dwell about it. Right now, I want you to take your son. Take now your son. I want immediate response of obedience. Not only that, I want you to take your only son. Now, it's true that Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael. But Ishmael was rejected regarding the covenant. He was not the promised son, the son of the covenant. And this is what God has in mind when he says, your only son. He only has one son that was to be heir of the covenant. He only had one son that was to be the son of the promise. And that's what the Lord has in mind, your only son. The others really didn't matter. It was Isaac to whom the covenant would be furthered. He was to be the heir of the covenant. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, the author repeats that promise. It was in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. He was his only covenant son. It was in Isaac that all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant that God made to Abraham would be fulfilled through Isaac. To make him a great nation, that would be fulfilled through Isaac. That all the families of the earth would be blessed, that would be fulfilled through Isaac. That they would inherit the land promises, that also was to be fulfilled through Isaac. He was the only son of the covenant. Abraham, take your only son, the only heir of the covenant. And then he adds in verse 2, whom you love. Every parent loves all of their children. But if you only had one child and no other, you would only have one heart and one little child to pour all of your parental affections and love upon. Take your only child whom you love. Abraham loved Isaac. He loved him intensely. And that love really was not shared with others. But all of Abraham's time and attention and affection was poured out upon that child. God says to him, now take this son whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. So he must kill his son. And then lay him on that altar upon the wood and light the fire and burn his body to ashes. We often remember the killing part, but it's a burnt offering that he's to make of his son. This was a clear command from God. This isn't based on some impression. It was based on an impression. I'm sure he could reason his way out of it. It was just based on feelings. He could maybe rationalize it some way. But no, this was a clear command from God. God came to Abraham and said to him, there's no doubting the word of God here. It was a clear command. Does God have the right to demand such a sacrifice from his people? Well, the answer is yes, he does. A.W. Pink sums it up well when he writes, the Lord has an absolute claim upon us and upon all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases. And whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and at his disposal. But the bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever he calls for, for none ever lose by giving up anything to God. God will test our faith, brethren. He will test our devotion and our love for Him. And He will call upon us to obey in areas that may require a great sacrifice on our part. To sacrifice something dear to us to show that God is first in our life. On November the 12th in the year 1660, John Bunyan, that great Puritan Baptist preacher, was arrested for preaching in a field near a farmhouse. At his trial, Judge Wingate informed Bunyan that this was going to be a sore trial for Bunyan to go to prison. At this time, Bunyan had 6 children, poor wife, poor children. One of his children was a little daughter that was born blind. And that if he had to go to prison, they would suffer tremendously, because they would lose the provider for their family. Wife, 6 children, no one to provide for them. The judge reminded him of the hardships and the miseries and the needs, and especially of his blind daughter, whom Bunyan loved really more than all the other children that he had. He loved that little blind daughter, and he cared for her. And the judge said to John Bunyan, "For you to go to prison now would cause great suffering on the part of your family. But I will allow this one concession and set you free. If you will stop preaching the gospel, John Bunyan, I will let you go home so you can care for your wife and care for your children and especially your little blind daughter." John Bunyan thought, oh, he wrestled with that. He knew the misery that his family would go through if he ends up in prison. But you see, he was called by God to preach. That was God's claim upon his life, was to preach the Word of God. And so now he's in this terrible dilemma of which does he choose? Does he choose his family first, or does he choose God first and the calling that God has on his life? Sometimes God will test you to be obedient to Him. And in order to obey Him, you may have to sacrifice something very precious, something very dear to your heart. John Bunyan replied to the judge that he could not stop preaching, because to do so would be disobedient to God who called him. That began 12 years in prison. And every year the judge would call him back up in front again and say, "John Bunyan, I will let you go if you will but promise you will not preach the Word of God." And John Bunyan, with a broken heart and no doubt with churning emotions on the inside, said, "I must obey God." We may have to sacrifice something important to us to be obedient to God. We may have to sacrifice activities or time or resources which are crowding out our relationship with Jesus Christ in our life. We might need to sacrifice a friend who is a bad influence on us. We may need to give up some of our interests so that we can spend more time with our spouse and with our family and, most importantly, with the Lord. And even our God, who gives us so many blessings, we may have to give up some of those blessings to show to God that we worship and love the blesser more than the blessing itself. For Abraham, it was, "But Lord, it's my only son whom you've promised to me. Now you're going to take him back from me, God?" the promise of giving me a child in my old age, and you've done that, God. And now you're going to take him back from me? How can you do that, God? Can you imagine the emotional turmoil, the tsunami that's going on within his heart, that God would ask him to do that very thing? In his own mind, I would imagine that God's request for Abraham was a huge contradiction in his own mind. Because as I've already read back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Isaac was the key to all of the blessings being fulfilled. It was in Isaac. And so now God is saying, give him to me, kill him, burn him. I want him back. In Abraham's mind, it didn't add up. It didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. God, how can you do this? Insane. Crazy. Taking back a promised blessing that you've already given to me, you're taking it back. And the most incredible thing about Abraham's faith was he did. He obeyed. Faith is proven by obedience. And many of our tests that God will bring into our life are merely to manifest the fact that our faith in Him is real. We trust in Him. We're going to be obedient to Him, even if it results in loss and sacrifice. Because I value God more than I value all of this other stuff. Faith is proven, it's manifested, it's revealed by obedience. Peter reminds us of this truth in 1 Peter 1:6 when he says, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's designs for our testings, many of them are just to prove our faith, to show that we love God and we're trusting God more than we love the things around us. Look at what happens next. Genesis 22, verse 3. Verse 3 through 5, I can summarize. Apparently, Abraham didn't tell Isaac what God had in mind. So Abraham took Isaac along with two servants, along with split wood for the burnt offering, and they set out with their donkeys for a three-day journey. When Abraham saw the place from a distance, he told his young men to stay with the donkey, and he and Isaac would go on to Moriah to do what God had commanded. In verse 6 we read, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Something wasn't right. Isaac is, I'm not sure exactly how old Isaac is. I don't think he's a big teenager. I think he's younger than that probably. Something's wrong. There's some suspense building here. We've got the wood. We've got the knife. But something's missing. So in verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm sure Abraham's heart was about to rip apart at this point. Abraham's response in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. In verse 9, Abraham built the altar of stones. He placed the wood on the altar. Then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The father has bound up his son. He has picked him up and laid his body now in this big pile of wood that's laying on top of these stones. We know in verse 10 that Abraham stretches out his hand. He takes hold of the knife. What's he going to do with that knife? He will either have to cut the throat of his son or plunge it into his chest to kill him before he burns him. And he grabs the knife. He's no doubt close to his son. And many think that he raised up the knife and was about to plunge it. The text doesn't say that, but he grabbed the knife when the angel of the Lord intervenes and stops him and says, "Abraham, stop. God now knows that you fear him. Don't sacrifice your son. Your faith has been proven, Abraham. God knew that you would do this. You were about to do this. And God saw that in your heart. He doesn't need you to actually kill Isaac." His faith was proven by the test. What a test. And what a faith that he was willing to go through with it. In verse 13, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Because of Abraham's faith, God re-echoes, repeats, enlarges the promise in verse 17. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." Because he would not withhold his son, and God saw his faith, God blessed his faith. God may test your faith and my faith to see if we will obey him, even if it causes a loss to do so. Our test may be to whether we're going to tell the truth or tell a lie, to cause us from losing money or getting out of trouble or maintaining our reputation. We may be tempted to tell a lie instead of telling the truth. You're being tested by God. Kids oftentimes are tested this way. And by the way, kids, God tests you as well. It's not just adults, it's kids. And God will test you because sometimes you may do something. Maybe it's something you shouldn't have done. And mom or dad will come to you and they'll ask you what you did and you'll be tested. Will you tell a lie to cover it up, to keep the sacrifice at a minimum? Or will you tell the truth and be obedient to God and receive whatever sacrifice has to be made? We get tested in many, many different ways like this. Peter faced that similar test. Christ is in the courtyard of the high priest. It's dark. He's half scared to death because his world's been turned upside down. Jesus Christ has now been arrested, who is supposed to bring in the kingdom of God and overthrow the Romans. And now their leader, their master, is arrested. He's being incarcerated. He's being examined by the high priest. And a little servant girl walked up to Peter and said, "Hey, I know you. Aren't you one of his followers?" Peter was being tested. Does he tell the truth? Well, to tell the truth, well, they might arrest me. They might beat me. They might flog me. Or do you lie and just say, "I never know the man"? Did Peter pass? He failed, didn't he? Sometimes we fail. Not once, not twice, but three times. Thank God for the mercy of God, though, right? And the forgiveness of the Lord. Because sometimes we do fail the test. Peter did. I guarantee you can too. But what God is doing is he's testing your faith to see if you'll be obedient to him or not. regardless of the consequences, regardless of the price you may pay, but will you be obedient to Him? Well, my question now is, how did Abraham, by faith, be willing to sacrifice his son? The most horrible demand that could ever be made of a parent. How did Abraham come to the point of, by faith, obeying God and be willing to do that? Well, the answer is, his faith was strengthened and his faith was standing on the promises of God. Let me explain. You see, we've already learned in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And Abraham's faith and his consequent obedience was energized by God's promise. Now, this doesn't mean it was easy for Abraham. I'm sure he died 1,000 deaths during that 3-day journey from where he was living among the Philistines all the way up to Mount Moriah. But you see, he remembered the promise of God. The promise we've already read again in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 18, that in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 21, God had told Abraham, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So that the nation, the blessing, the land, all would be established and fulfilled through Isaac. And Abraham believed the promise of God. Also, Abraham's faith in God's promise had been strengthened by the miracle he had already seen God accomplish. Because God had already given him a miracle fulfillment to a promise that he would have a son. When both he and Sarah were so old, and Sarah was barren, and she was in menopause, and impossible for Sarah to have a son. And yet God miraculously brought life out of deadness. Out of the deadness of his body, out of the deadness of Sarah's womb, God miraculously brought forth life in the son and the little baby cries of Isaac. See, he remembered that. He remembered that God is faithful to his promise. And so now when the test comes, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Kill him, burn him as a burnt offering on the altar. Abraham said, I'll do that, God. And the reason why he could say, Thy will, not mine, O Lord, was because he believed that God would still be faithful to his promise. That the promise must be fulfilled through Isaac. And in Abraham's mind and in his logic as he thought about this, he thought, my son cannot die. Or if I kill my son, God must raise him from the dead because he's promised to me that all of these blessings would come through Isaac. Isaac cannot stay dead. And so what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So that what he did, he believed that in faith, that after he killed his son and burnt his son, that God would reassemble his son and resurrect his son, and his son would walk again with him at his side. And you actually see this faith in Genesis chapter 22. Did you notice that in verse 5? Probably not, because I didn't read it. I haven't read it yet. But in Genesis 22:5, look well at what Abraham says to his servants. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. See, Abraham believed that he was going to have to sacrifice his son and kill him. But he believed that God would raise him from the dead and that they would return back to those two boys. Maybe a little smoke smell coming off of Isaac. But God had so promised to Abraham, and Abraham had so believed God that he believed that God would raise him up from the dead. And because of God's promise, and because of God's past faithfulness, Abraham said, I'll risk it all, God. The nature of this sacrifice, I can't imagine it, but God, I will do that because I believe that you'll raise him from the dead. So that Abraham's faith was obedient because of the promises of God and because his confidence in the character of God's faithfulness. God will not ask us to sacrifice a child like he did Abraham. There was a historical redemptive purpose for this testing that I don't think will ever be repeated, as we'll see in just a moment. But God may test us in ways that just don't make sense to us, like I'm sure it didn't make sense to Abraham what God was asking him to do. Sometimes God will ask you and will test you in an area that if you're obedient to God in it, you may think that it's going to cause everything to go in reverse in your life. Your finances might go in reverse. Your temporal comforts might go in reverse. They might take a tailspin slide in the opposite direction if you obey God. Our plans, our desires, our career, our finances, our temporal comforts may very well take a hit. Who knows? But God says to us very clearly, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Regardless of the nature of the sacrifice, will you obey me? And this is where faith in the promises of God comes to the rescue. Because when we cower in our faith saying, God, I cannot do that. Oh, God, I cannot do that. I'm fearful of the consequences. I'm fearful of the rejection. I'm fearful of the loss if I obey you, God. Faith says, but God is faithful to his promise. And he's promised that he'll work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He says that he works all things after the counsel of his will, and his will is good towards his people. And based on these promises, oh God, I will trust you, I will obey you, though it doesn't make sense to me at all. Peter, who failed the test in the garden, was tested earlier in his walk with the Lord. The Lord told Peter to put out his boat into deep water and let down his nets for a catch. Didn't make sense to Peter. Peter said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. This is really kind of stupid, Lord. You know, I'm a professional fisherman. I do this for a living. He's probably thinking this in his mind. Doesn't make sense. Lord, we've been out there all night long. We've worked hard. I mean, we know where to go. We're fishermen. You're telling us to go out and do that? But he says, verbally, this is what he said out loud, but I will do as you say, and I'll let down my nets. Didn't make sense to Peter what God was asking him to do. Doesn't have to make sense what God is asking you to do. You just need to do it. You just need to trust God, and you need to do it. And so he went out there, he obeyed the Lord, the professional taking advice from a novice, so sort of, threw out his net. Did God bless him? Such a herd of fish swam into that net that it took two boats pulling so many fish on board, both of them almost sank. Because God delights in blessing those who obey him, even when it seems like the consequences don't make sense or it may result in a loss. You know, sometimes we kind of think like Peter thinks. Well, Lord, I've read the Bible and I've prayed a lot in the past and never really did work for me. I don't really get a whole lot out of it. But God says, read my word and pray. Read my word and pray. But Lord, it's kind of dry. I'm not getting stuff from it. I just my mind wanders. Lord, it's just hard for me to do it. Read my word and pray. And it's at these times when we need to think, you know, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me, to be quite honest with you. But Lord, I will do as you say, and I will let down my nets again into the water of the Word of God. And you open up the Scriptures, and you humbly come with faith, and you cast your nets into the water of the Word. And beloved, you wait and watch and see the catch that God will give you, if you'll be obedient to God. Read the Word, pray. Read the Word, pray. Obey God, and God will give you an abundance of blessing. The Lord wants to get our attention with our tests. He wants us to teach us to trust Him and to be obedient regardless of the cost. Obey God. Well, back in Hebrews chapter 11, the author sums up this section by saying that Abraham received Isaac back. He didn't have to actually make that dreaded sacrifice. He just needed to be willing to. And God may even work with you in that mercy. You may not have to actually make that sacrifice. You just got to be willing to. And it says that Abraham received Isaac back as a type. A type, what is a type? It's an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ in this context. So that according to God's plan, Abraham never actually had to sacrifice Isaac. But there was to be a picture there, a picture of the great drama of redemption. Who is the one that stopped Abraham from killing his son Isaac? Genesis 22 says it was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, who is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ Himself appeared to Abraham. Said, Abraham, stop. You don't need to kill Isaac. Because there's another father who's going to sacrifice his son so that all who believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Abraham, you don't need to sacrifice your son because my father is going to sacrifice his son. And I will go to the cross and I will pay the price for the sins of my people. He received Isaac back as a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. The father sacrificing his son. Isaac, a picture of Christ. 3 days' journey through the land to get to Moriah. Some have thought that is a picture of the 3 days in the valley of the shadow of death that ultimately reflects Christ's 3 days in the grave. Isaac, coming back alive, never actually dying, but coming back as a picture of Christ's resurrection. The ram caught in the thicket, a picture of God's provision, God's sacrifice. Many commentators say the ram is a picture of Christ in his humanity that actually dies, that has his blood shed. Isaac, a picture of Christ in his divine nature, never dies, but is raised in life, coming forth, never actually dying. The divine nature in Isaac, the human nature in the ram caught in the thicket. So that by God's design, Abraham telegraphed redemption's story. That he had acted out 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born to teach the picture that God so loved the world that he would put the wood of the cross on his son and make his son carry the wood to a place near Moriah. Moriah, Moriah, what happened at Moriah? Well, that's where Solomon built the temple. Yeah, that's Moriah. Mount Moriah, where Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac, the very place where later God told Solomon through David, build the temple here, and the animal sacrifices would take place there as a picture that Moriah would eventually point to Golgotha, the place where the Son of the Father was slain to pay the price for all of his children. So when Isaac asked his father, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The answer was finally given by the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, when he pointed to Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That's the Son the Father's going to sacrifice. So that the gospel is all about Jehovah Jireh, as we read back in Genesis chapter 22. Actually, it's Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Only today we say the Lord has provided because the Lamb has been slain. If you're here this morning and you've never come face to face with your own personal sin against a holy God, I can only remind you that Scripture is clear. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And that's far more than just physical death. That encompasses an eternity of suffering in hell because of the greatness of the God that you have offended and the greatness of your sin in His sight. But there's hope, my friends. There is hope for you. Because the Father has provided His Son. And the Son was willing to take the cross upon His shoulders and to march to Golgotha and there die and shed His blood and pay the price for the sin of all who turn to Christ for salvation. And the standing offer to you is repent and believe and come to Christ that you might be forgiven. Come to know the love of the Father who had sacrificed His only begotten Son to save sinners like you and like me. The gospel is all about Yahweh Jireh. The Lord provides. He provides a Savior for those sinners who want to be forgiven. The Lamb of God has been slain for us. We are forgiven because He was forsaken. And we are accepted because He was rejected. God has provided a wonderful Savior in Jesus our Lord. Remember that when God tests your faith, He has a good purpose in testing you. The test may not be enjoyable, but God's design is to prove your faith and to strengthen it as we learn to look and stand and rest in the promises of God. But listen to what God is saying to you. In your tests that you have, God is speaking to you. In all of your tests, God has a sanctifying purpose. Learn that from God. Submit to God. Be obedient to God. And whatever He may take from you, He will give far more back to you in Christ Jesus. Just trust and obey the Lord. He will withhold no good thing from those who trust in Him. Paul says, if God is for us, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? In your trial and your testing, trust in God. Believe in God. Obey God. Trust in His promises, and He will bless you with many good things. You can trust a God who loves you so much that He gave His Son. He sacrificed His Son. He actually went through with it. His only begotten Son, whom He loves with an infinite love, He sacrificed Him for you and for me. We can trust a God that loves us that much. that he would be willing to do that when we can only cower away from the thought. You have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's close. Oh, Father, we stand in awe as we think upon the sacrifice that you were willing to make to save such unworthy sinners as us from the judgment that we deserve. Oh, what great love is that. And we thank you, Lord, for that great truth that was revealed on Mount Moriah, that the Lord will provide, that you provide for all of our needs. But Lord, our greatest need is that we need a Savior, and that you have provided that for us in sacrificing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Oh, Father, help us to love you more because of your great love for us. Oh, Father, help us to trust in you and have faith in your promises and be willing to obey you even when things seem difficult and there seems to be loss and sacrifice if we do. But may our faith and confidence in you, Lord, be greater than our fear of what we might lose. And may we love you, the fountain of all blessing, more than all the temporal blessings we have on earth. Give us that faith, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might honor you, trusting that you provide for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.